You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our lecture today, we conclude our teaching on the doctrine of vocation in the civil realm, the governing authorities that God Himself has established. Now, in today's lecture, we'll look at the fourth commandment. We'll talk about King Ahaz, King Hezekiah, and then we'll look at the role of Jesus as He will come to be the King to judge the living and the dead. So in particular, we'll also look at the Lord's Prayer, the third petition, and the fourth petition while we wait. So let's get started by looking at the fourth commandment first. Now, the fourth commandment, the Lord our God gives to us this word: honor your father and your mother. Now, as Lutherans, we are taught to take the word of God, meditate upon it, and ask the question, what does this mean? And thus, we say, we should fear and love God so that we do not despise or anger our parents and other authorities, but honor them, serve and obey them, love and cherish them. You see, out of this institution of the father and the mother, the institution of marriage, the institution of the household and the home where the father and the mother provide for their children, flows forth this institution of this governing authorities in the civil realm. That all of this comes out of this commandment that we are to honor father and mother. And then, of course, father and mother give this authority to other authorities given by God. The authority to raise up, the authority to bring up, the authority to watch after and to care for, providing what we need for our bodies, providing peace so that we may eat. So that these authorities are to represent God on earth. The mask, the father and the mother in the household represent God to the children, giving to them what they need, their house and home, food and drink, clothing and shoes, all that they have there to sustain their bodies. Likewise, beyond that and from that flows these governing authorities that are to help multiple houses and homes to do the same thing, to provide for the ability to have these food and drinks and houses and homes and clothing and shoes and all that we need in our day-to-day affairs. And God works behind the mask of governing authorities in the political realm to bring order and to show forth His love sustaining His creation. So throughout the Scriptures, we have this understanding that these are representatives of God. And we, as we talked before, this will come to the point where Israel will have a king. And what distinguishes Israel from the other nations is they are not to have a king like the others who do not try to represent God, but rather try to be God. Now, when we look at the kings of Israel, what got them in trouble in the northern and in the southern kingdom is when they fail to stay in check in the boundaries the Lord has set in place for them. Rather than being the representative of God, they started to put themselves in the way of God and act as if they were God. For instance, when we look at King Ahaz in the southern kingdom was around during this whole Assyrian attack and demolition of the northern kingdom. And King Ahaz is the one who went to meet with the king of Assyria. And he saw the way in which the king of Assyria worshipped. And so Ahaz tried to mimic this style of worship in his contemporaries, coming back to Jerusalem and having the priest set up a different altar. Not the altar instituted by the Lord through the Levitical system, but rather an altar that was like the king of Assyria. And this King Ahaz, the same one who put in these new innovations, he got creative in worship, and he also closed the doors of the temple of God. So this is King Ahaz who forgot his role as to be the representative of God, bringing peace and prosperity to the land so that his people could eat. Instead, he tried to be as if he were God, deciding what is right and wrong and how people ought to worship. But it's this same King Ahaz, the one who was failing miserably in his office to represent God, it's this King Ahaz that Isaiah the prophet went to correct and to proclaim the promise of the Messiah. It's this King Ahaz that Isaiah went to talk about this coming Savior. So that in Isaiah chapter 7, it's in the conversation with Ahaz that Isaiah gives the profound words. 7 verses 13 through 14. Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So this is the promise that Isaiah gives to King Ahaz. He had asked Ahaz for a sign. Ask for a sign of the Lord, and Ahaz acted as if he were too pious to tempt the Lord his God. Yet this is the same king who worshipped in the style of his contemporaries. But this King Ahaz did not properly represent God on earth. And so this is the problem that we have in a fallen world. Although authorities are instituted by God, they misuse and abuse their authority at times. They take power where they should not. They do things that they should not do to the people that they are there to serve. But yet, even in the midst of this fallen world and with a king who does not really represent the King of Kings, God gives the promise of the Son of David who would bring the kingdom of God. And so it's in Isaiah chapter 9 then, later on, where these words from Isaiah during the reign of Ahaz, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." This is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. Again, you had these representatives of God on earth in the pagan countries who then distorted and tried to be God on earth, and then even in the midst of the people of Israel. God's own representative of the king there to show forth his kingdom did not. But yet there was a promise that there would be only one, there would be the true king, the Son of David, who would rule in justice and righteousness. But we will not see this in this fallen world from any fallen king. And that's why we wait for the kingdom of God, through which there will be no sin, there will be no abuse and misuse of the office God gives. So Ahaz was definitely not the promised son of David. Yet he had a son, Hezekiah, and Hezekiah turned things around. He took away all this contemporary worship that his father had put into place. He didn't like this creative hands that the father Ahaz had put into the area of Jerusalem. King Hezekiah reformed and what was deformed. He restored what should be the true worship of God, hearing the word, the promise, and trusting it to be so. Listening to the Lord as he comes to us in his means, in the sacrificial system at the temple where the Lord's presence dwells for the benefit of his people, giving them holiness. See, King Hezekiah was not there to bestow holiness upon the people. He was not there to bring the kingdom of God. He was to be a representative of God on earth while we wait. But yet, even though he was not as bad as his father, King Hezekiah was not perfect. Another swing and a miss. He is not the promised son of David who would bring the kingdom. So we continue to cling to the words of the prophet Isaiah, who tell us that the Son will come and he will establish his kingdom in righteousness and justice. So we look at a passage like Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 5. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes with what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Again, this is from Isaiah chapter 11, talking about the promised son of David. So that all these earthly kings who were to represent God on earth, they, in a very small inkling of a light, showed forth the reality of the true king, the one who not only represents God on earth, but is the very face of God on earth, the very presence of God, the Son of God, begotten from all eternity, yet Son of David, born of the Virgin Mary in time in the city of David in Bethlehem. And only he is the perfect king who rules with righteousness and equity and establishes justice upon the earth. And so we rejoice in this Messiah. So every time as a Christian we see a ruler, we know that it's just a mere shadow pointing us to the reality of the King of Kings, the one who is to rule the kingdom of God, the one who brings the kingdom of God. Earthly rulers do not bring the kingdom of God. They are here while we wait for the kingdom of God, the new heavens and the new earth. And so they are representatives on this earth, the old earth, the fallen earth. In fact, in the scriptures, we rejoice in this coming king. In Psalm 110, we talk about the coronation and the ascension of our Lord. In Psalm 110, verse 1, we say, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." We put these words upon our mouth, but these are the words of the Father speaking to the Son. So that when David writes this, he's writing about his Lord, which is his Son. The first person of the Holy Trinity speaking to the second person of the Holy Trinity. That he is to be the king. All earthly kings are just a mere shadow of this truth, this reality. In fact, in Psalm 2, we have this contrast between the kings of the earth and the King of Kings, the one who brings the kingdom of God. In Psalm 2, verses 1 through 8, we read this. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." This is Psalm 2, verses 1 through 8. And then it ends on this note. "Kiss the son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." That's verse 12. You see, it's only in Christ do we have the kingdom of God. It's only in Christ that we are blessed. For we are blessed in Christ, for we take our refuge in him. We do not take our refuge in the lies of the world or take our shelter in the falsehood of man. But yet in this fallen world, those people who have been given authority to rule, those people who are to be the mask and the representative of God on the earth, let it get to their head, and they try to be God on earth, and they try to make God's kingdom. That's their kingdom. They try to put forth their ideology and their utopia, the place where they rule the world in their own eyes and in their own sight. See, this is the way of the world. It's the way of the kings of the world, not understanding properly the function that they are to have in this office that the Lord has given to them. For they have not been instructed with God's word. They have not been enlightened by the Holy Spirit to understand properly that they are to serve the people. Instead, they see the people as those who are to serve them to get what they want. But it's Jesus who brings this eternal kingdom, the eternal kingdom he brings to now. He brings to us now in his word. It's the peace that he gives to us now, the peace with God, that therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to wait for a kingdom. We don't need to look at these earthly rulers who are trying to establish their kingdom and their reign on earth. In fact, we don't need to look for this hypothetical, mythological, millennialist kingdom, this 1,000 years where Jesus will come and he will be an earthly king. You see, Jesus is not here to be an earthly king. Instead, earthly kings are to represent the King of Kings. Remember again that to those words to Samuel that the Lord spoke, when the people wanted a king, the Lord said, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." That's 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7. See, again, the Lord is king. We don't have to wait for Jesus to be king. He is reigning as king. He is King of Kings. He's King of the universe. That's how and why we rejoice in the ascension, where he ascends into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And our whole hope is when he comes again, he doesn't come again to establish a mere 1,000-year reign. Instead, he comes to judge the living and the dead. When he comes again, the game is over. Earthly kings are put to an end. They no longer need to be the masks of God, for God will be there establishing a new heavens and a new earth, destroying and putting an end to the old earth and the old way. And then his kingdom, which is eternal, will be made manifest to all. You see, the Lord is king now, and he is king forever. His eternal kingdom is now. We don't need to wait at some undisclosed time in the future for just a mere fraction of 1,000 years. Psalm 10 teaches us that the Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. That's Psalm 10, verse 16. Likewise, in Psalm 29, verse 10, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. Psalm 29, verse 10. See, the issue in our day is not that God is not king. He is definitely king and he is definitely in control. It's that people, by nature, are in rebellion against their creator and their king. They do not want God's kingdom to come. They want to prevent it and establish their own kingdom. Now, it was Jesus who took upon flesh and blood in order to subject himself to this fallen world, and even putting himself under the authority of the institutions in this fallen world that were put in place by God. In Matthew chapter 2, we learn about this institution of a king, King Herod. In Matthew 2, verses 2 through 6, we read this. When the wise men come, they say to King Herod, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people.'" You see, Herod himself was a king. He was to oversee the welfare of the people in the land while they waited and anticipated the kingdom of God. Come in the name of the Lord, in the one who is born of the virgin in Bethlehem. So now in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, we read this. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Again, the wise men said they were going to worship the king, and King Herod said, "I would like to worship him too, in my own creative way." That is, put him to death. But the Lord laughs as the kings of this earth plot in vain against the Lord and his anointed. And so we know that Jesus is the King of Kings, and we know that he will come again to judge the living and the dead and establish a new heavens and a new earth. But yet, while we wait in anticipation, we still dwell and live as pilgrims in this fallen world. And so the institutions that are put in place by God to keep order while we wait. And that's why in 1 Peter chapter 2, we read this. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Again, that fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother, then flows into honor the emperor, the one that God has put to represent him on earth, in the civil realm. And so we learn from this that it is our duty to honor the king. And what is unique to the Christian is the Christian understands that this earthly ruler is not Christ. He is to be a mask through which the goodness of God comes in the earthly realm, which is fallen. We do not put our faith and trust in princes, for we put our trust in the Prince of Peace alone, who is the King of Kings. And so what is unique to the Christian in this understanding is that all these human authorities are institutions put in place by God. And therefore, we are to willingly honor, serve, obey, and cherish these authorities that God has put in place. And in the unique calling of the Christian, who has access to the Father through the Son and the Spirit, we are to pray. And we are to pray even for our earthly rulers, praying that the Lord would give to them wisdom and guidance, that the Lord would grant them strength to fulfill their office they've been given, to represent God on earth in the civil realm, that they would have compassion upon all who dwell in their land, including the unborn. And so this is why we pray that that the Lord would provide us daily bread and that the Lord's kingdom would come, making clear a separation between which is, as we Americans say, the church and which is the state. For the kings of this world do not bring the kingdom of God. That is not their role. Instead, we pray that the kingdom would come. We proclaim the kingdom and we hope in the kingdom to come. And we know that these earthly kingdoms are not the kingdom of God. For when Jesus comes, he will put an end to all of these institutions that are temporary. The church is to proclaim the forgiveness of sins, whereas the state is there for the good of the public, to have peace and prosperity, the ability to have food and drink, house and home. The church is to proclaim the forgiveness of sins. The state is to proclaim punishment for those who are unruly and wicked, who are transgressing against neighbor, destroying lives that are given as gifts from God. And so we pray that the Lord himself would give to us his Holy Spirit, so that by his grace we would believe his holy word and live a godly life, both here in time and hereafter forever. See, that's how kingdom comes, the kingdom of God, that is. And this is why we pray, thy kingdom come, and in the catechism we are taught. What does this mean? It means that the Lord would give to us the Holy Spirit, and that we would believe his word, and yet here in time live a godly life, honoring those who are to be given honor. But that's not the role of the state. So the state's role is to give bread, as we say in the fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread. And we ask for all the goodness of the Lord, that he would bless those who are in authority to represent him on earth. And so that's why when we meditate upon this in the catechism, we say that it's the Lord who gives these good gifts, such as devout and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, self-control. And all these things that we have now as we wait for the kingdom of God when there's a new heavens and a new earth. So that in the fourth petition in the Large Catechism, this is what Luther has to say about this. That this greatest need of all is to pray for our civil authorities and the government. For chiefly through them does God provide us our daily bread and all the comforts of this life. Luther goes on to say, although we have received from God all good things in abundance, we cannot retain any of them or enjoy any in security or happiness unless he gives us a stable, peaceful government. For where dissension and strife and war prevail, there our daily bread is taken away or at least reduced. So Luther teaches us when we pray that our daily bread would be given to us. In essence, we are praying for the earthly rulers who are there to provide for us, to enable us to have what we need to sustain our bodies. Luther goes on in the Large Catechism and he says this, it would be therefore fitting if the coat of arms of every upright prince were embolized with a loaf of bread instead of a lion. You see, the loaf of bread should be stamped on the coins as a reminder to the princes and even the subjects of the land that through the office of the princes, these kings, these ruling authorities, we enjoy protection and peace, and without them we could not have the life in this realm of a fallen world in which we are sustained in our body. See, Luther has this whole idea that instead of this a dragon or a bear or a lion or something vicious and ferocious as like military might, instead the primary purpose of the government should be to bring bread. The daily bread that we pray for. This is what should be on the seal of our United States of America. Can you imagine an eagle holding a basket of bread rather than the arrows? But of course, the eagle holds that olive branch, which is to symbolize peace. For in this fallen world, there is times when military might is used to bring order. But the role of the government is not to bring their kingdoms to the whole world, not world domination where we have one earthly ruler who calls all the shots, but rather the role of the government is that we, as we wait for the coming kingdom of God, in anticipation, we can have peace and prosperity in our land. That our children can be brought up in useful knowledge, that our people can hear the word of God freely and rejoice in the gifts that God gives to us, and that we continue to pray for our earthly rulers that they would establish this in our land, having compassion upon all the citizens, and again, including the unborn, those souls who live here that are to be under the protection of these earthly rulers. So that as there is peace in the land, then there is the ability of the church to proclaim the gospel. But as Luther says, the gospel is like a rain cloud, and the rain cloud comes and it rains, and then it goes away when the people no longer want it. And then when the people no longer want the bread from heaven, then they get what they deserve. And as Luther warns us, they get the kind of rulers that they deserve. Those who misuse their office and those who do not represent God but try to be God.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening. And may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.